Well, we're going to go ahead and get started. If you can make your way to your seats, please, that would be great. We're going to continue on our series of sermons that we've been doing called The Prodigal. And we've been talking about this whole parable of the prodigal son the last few weeks, and it's been a fun journey. I hope that when you read this story, and you read this story that Jesus shared, that you'll think about it in a little bit of a different way than you did before. You know, we started out talking about God and the love of the Father. And do you want God? Do you want the Father's presence, like what He can give to you, or His presence of Him being around us? Because what we found out is that in the beginning of the story, we find out that the prodigal son, the younger prodigal son, wanted what his father could give him more than what he wanted his father. And so he wanted the gifts. He wanted all of those things. And then we talked about the journey to redemption and the steps to redemption and how the prodigal son had to find himself at the bottom of the barrel, so to speak, before he could turn around and come back to the Father. And there are steps to that redemption and acknowledging and recognizing our place and asking the Lord for forgiveness and then making the steps forward to come forward. Back towards the Father, Son. And then last week we talked about the love of the Father and how the love of the Father is so great. You know, the love of the Father is so, it's beyond us. We don't deserve the love of the Father, but He gives it to us. God loves us more than anything else. And that's what we find in this story of the prodigal son, is that the Father in the story represents God. And He loved His son so much so that He was searching for His son to come back. He was waiting for His son to come back. God does the same thing to all of us. He's waiting for us to come back. Now today, we get to the story of the older son. It's an interesting story because when things don't turn out the way that that you have in your mind that they're supposed to turn out, is God still good enough? Is God still God when things don't, when He doesn't answer your prayers, when He doesn't answer what you need, when you find yourself in a situation that you prayed for and God has not either answered or He answered in a different way, is God still good? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Because in this story, when we read this story today, we're going to find out the story of the prodigal son, the older son, we're going to find out his story. His story was, he was good. He did what he was supposed to do. In fact, what we find out is that sometimes you can be wrong when you're right. Because what we find out is that the older son was right. He did everything right. We're going to read the story in a moment, but he did everything that was right. Yet he missed out on some glorious things that happened. And we're going to talk about those in a moment. Before we jump into this verse, let's read the verse and then we'll pray. Luke chapter 15. Verses 25 through 32. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 15. There we go. When you get there, give me a hearty amen so I know that you're there. Okay. That was a hearty amen? There we go. All right. That's better. Thank you. Thank you, Sarah. No. All right, let's read. Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through 34. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. Now, I'm going to stop there for a moment, and I'm going to try not to interject because I don't want to preach my sermon now while I'm reading the verse, but I want you to understand something. The older son was doing what he was supposed to be doing. Do you get this? The older son is in the field doing the work that he was supposed to be doing. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, isn't it funny? It's not his brother. It's not his younger brother. It's not a relative. It's this son of yours. It reminds me of some other verses in scripture where this wife you gave me, this woman you gave me, Adam says that to Eve, this woman you gave me, you know. It's never someone, yeah, all right, well, all right. I better stop there. But when the son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let's stop there and let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us. Father, we thank you for this amazing day that you give to us, how you bless us every single day. Lord, I pray that as we begin to wrap up the prodigal son and the story of the prodigal son and the younger son and the older son and the love of the father, may today we see that just because we're right doesn't mean we can't be wrong. Lord, we ask you that you just help us to learn from the story, to learn from the story that Jesus was teaching to his disciples. Help us to understand the meaning. Holy Spirit, come and be with us. Guide us, direct us, open our minds and our hearts to grasp a hold of these things that you are speaking to us. Lead us and guide us in your will, Father, so that we can do all that you have called us to do, understanding all that we need to understand and be the ones that you have called us to be. Father, I pray that my words would not be my own, but they'd truly be your words, and that you would speak to us today as we open up and as we read in and we finish the story of the prodigal son. Help us today, Father, as we do what you've called us to do. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. The son seemed to have taken, the older son, what's called the moral high ground. You know, you can tell the moral high ground is that place, that location where you're going to go, I'm going to do the right thing. Right, I'm going to come over here and I'm going to do the right thing and I'm not going to make fun of Pastor Chaz today. So that's the moral high ground that I'm standing on. Instead, I'll tease Chad. No, I'm kidding. But the moral high ground is this place where we seem to think. Have you ever noticed the moral high ground is the right place to be, right? It's choosing the right thing. It's being in the right place at the right time. It's choosing to be at the right place. It's choosing to do all of these things. It's choosing to go out and do the work that your younger brother wouldn't do. It's choosing to stay behind when the younger brother, took all of the money, went out and partied away. See, the whole story of the prodigal son is that this younger son wanted the money that his father, he wanted the gifts that his father could give him, and so he got them all, and he ran off, and he did all these things that he shouldn't have done. But then there's also the story of the older son who is behind. He's left behind. He's always done the right thing. He's always been there. He says in his own words, I've never mistrusted. I've never done anything wrong. I've never done anything against you, to his father. He's saying all of these things. And what we find is that the older son is taking this moral high ground. He's saying, look how good I've been. Look at all the right things I've done. Look at all of the blessings I've done. I have always been here working. I've always done all of these things. When we find this story and we see this story, what has happened is that the older son has decided that he's going to pick up the pace. Now, you have to understand something. There is a lot of things that the older son lost in this story. The older son, being the older son, I mentioned this the very first week when we talked about this, but the older son, when a father passes away, the inheritance gets spread amongst the family members, the sons that were left behind. And so what we find is that the older son would have received 2/3 of his father's inheritance. The younger son would have received 1/3 of the father's inheritance. But now that the younger son has taken his 1/3 away, 2/3 of less than 1/3 of what he had before is less than what he would have had before the younger son left. Do you understand that? Now, I'm not a mathematician, Chrissy. But I understand that when you take a third out of what you normally had, your 2/3 is now less than what it was before. And so we have to understand what the younger son did was not only hurting the father, it was also hurting his brother. Because now what his brother gets in return is less than what he would have got before. And yet we don't hear his brother saying anything. What did his brother do? His older brother, he went out and he did the work. He put his nose to the grindstone and he kept working. He kept doing what he was supposed to do. He kept doing the job that he was supposed to do. And he kept pushing forward. But what we find is that sometimes being right causes us to be wrong. Now that might sound interesting. And when I first preached this, I preached this message to kids this past summer at Camp Carl. And this little boy comes up to me and goes, "So you're telling me that I shouldn't be good?" No, I'm not telling you that. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not telling you to go out and not be good. But what I'm saying is sometimes our righteous attitude causes us to fall and be sinful. Sometimes because we feel like we're so good, I'm right. Now, those people over there are so wrong. I can't believe that they're doing that because look how good I am. That very action sets us up to sin. And we find ourselves, even though we're in the right place, even though we're doing the right things, we have the wrong attitude, we have the wrong thought process, we have the wrong positioning on all of these things. So what we're really thinking that we're doing good is we're actually hurting ourselves. Oftentimes I find people in arguments, especially Christians, when they're in a marriage discussion or an argument with someone, they will bring up scripture. This scripture says this, and this is what you're doing wrong. This is all of these things, and they list out all these scriptures. And I just sit back, and I hear them saying that, and I start to think to myself, you're using that scripture hoping that in your argument it changes the person that you're thinking about, but has that scripture changed you? See, before we're quick to rattle off scripture to someone else, to explain to them, to try to get them to change their life, to say or prove somewhere that they're doing wrong, has that scripture changed you? Or has other scripture changed you? You know, I'm not a smart man, Jenny, but I grew up in an era that my grandfather and my father and other family members taught me something. You know, when you point your finger to someone, right? Guess how many fingers are pointing back at you? There's three. So before you point your finger telling them that they're wrong, where in your life are you wrong? Because we have to be very careful about this. We have to be very, very careful. Now, I'm not saying that scripture should not be used. There is a scriptural place to put yourself in, and you should follow those things. But if you have to use scripture to change someone else's life because your actions and your faith is not changing someone else's life, then you probably haven't allowed that scripture that you're using to change yourself, and you're just instead trying to use that scripture to change someone else. And so you got to take a step back and say, okay, wait a minute, I'm going to take this step back and I need to look at this. Before I say to someone, thou shalt not steal, because that's a Ten Commandment, right? Am I stealing? No, I don't steal, Pastor. Okay. How many hours did you spend on Facebook on your job? How many hours were you on Instagram when you were supposed to be working? That's not stealing. Oh, yeah, it is. You're stealing company time. I know the boss makes a dollar and I make a dime, so I don't go. Never mind, I won't say the rest of that. If you don't know that, I'll tell you I'll finish that later if you don't know the answer to that, right? I can't say it. I'm not going to say it. Don't get me there. I've already got myself in trouble this week. Yesterday with a donkey down the road, I got myself in too much trouble, so I'm not going to say anything else. But the truth of the matter is, listen, we have to be careful, and I'm just using thou shalt not steal, because that's a Ten Commandment. But any scripture you use, listen, I implore you, use scripture to change and help people and explain. Instead of pointing out scripture and using it as a defense, why don't you point out scripture and say, hey, we need to work on this. I need to work on this. I need to read the scripture, and I need the scripture to change me on the inside, instead of me pointing out and saying, you need to do this, or you're not doing this. Oftentimes the moral high ground causes us to fall, as it did the older son. We learn that the older son has stumbled multiple ways. And let's look at these real quickly. He says, number one, that we find that the older son is proud. What does the older son say to his father? He says, I have always been in the field. I have always done this. I have always done this. I have done all these things, and yet you don't even give me a goat. He wasn't asking for the fattened calf, by the way. He was asking for a goat. There's a difference between a fattened cat and a fattened calf and a goat. I don't know if you've ever ate goat before. I'll leave that one there, Brett. So there's a difference, though. There's a difference between goat and veal. There's a difference between filet mignon and goat. There's a big difference. And so when the older son comes to the father and says, "You haven't even given me a goat, yet you've given the son who ran off and spent all this money the fattened calf." What he's really doing is he's trying, and he's saying, "I'm worthy of this. If there's anyone worthy of all, if there's anyone worthy of the fattened calf, it was me, because I stayed behind. I didn't ask for my inheritance. I didn't ask for any of these things. I always did what was right." You know what's happening? He's become very proud. He's no longer loving his brother. He's no longer loving his father for who he is. He's loving the things that he's done. He's trying to win his father's love with his actions versus just receiving the father's love. The father loves him whether he did anything or not, and we'll eventually find that out in that scripture. But what we find is that the son was proud. Pride is the idea that what you are doing is better than anyone else, that somehow you are better than the other person. Listen, it's okay to be proud of. Listen, there's things in my life that I'm proud of. I'm proud of certain things I've done in my life. But proud, being proud and being prideful are two different things. You can be proud of what you've done. To be prideful means that you are going to, maybe not with your words, but with your thoughts, denigrate someone else, put them down, because you are better than them. You are better than that person. You are better than those things. And you begin to believe that in your mind. There's a reason why scripture tells us that pride goes first before the fall. There's a reason why that, because see, what happens is that when we allow ourselves to become prideful, what we do is we don't care about anyone else's opinions. We don't care about their feelings. We don't care about what they're saying. We don't care about what they've done. We don't care about what they're doing. And so therefore, what we find ourselves is we begin to stumble over our own proudness, pridefulness. We have to be very careful that we don't do as what Proverbs 16 says, that pride goes before the destruction. That's the actual verse, by the way. The older son is proud of everything he has done. He finds his worth in his works and his actions. He believes that his good works is going to earn a place at the table with his father. He begins to yell at his father. He begins to be mad at his father because his works hasn't created a place where his father was willing to give him a party. And so he becomes angry inside, and he begins to shun the father's love because of his pridefulness. See, too often I see Christians say the very same thing. God owes me this. God owes me that. I prayed for this, and God hasn't answered this. God hasn't done these things. God hasn't come down and answered all of my prayers, and he hasn't done these things. And so they become, look how good of a Christian I've been. Look at all of these things. I've learned, I've walked, I've read, I've prayed, I've done all these things. Yet, God, you haven't done this. Why haven't you done this? See, what happens is our pride begins to get in our way with our relationship with God. And we begin to get mad at God because he's not answering our prayers the way that we want him to be. Just recently, I had an event in my life go not the way that I thought it was going to go. I had this idea of the way that it should work out. I had this idea of all of these things and how it should perfectly play out. And it was going to be this great time, and all of these things are going to happen. And, well, swerve off the road, go in a completely different direction. And I found myself sitting there thinking, God, why? What did I do to deserve this? Why? Well, I've been good. I've been all of these things. I've been praying, and I've been seeking, and I've been doing all of these things, yet the direction I wanted to go in wasn't the direction that happened. And I began to get aggravated a little bit with God, and God reminded me, stop being prideful for what you have. Am I still good when God doesn't answer the prayers that I want to have? And that's why I asked you that question the first time. God is good no matter what. The Father's love towards us is good, but we have to overcome our pridefulness. We're not doing these things. Listen, the biggest mistake Christians make is that they read their Bible, they pray, and they do these things because they think in return God's going to give them something. God's currency, if you will, is not based upon us and what we do. Just because you pray, just because you read your Bible, just because you do all of these things, you shouldn't do those things in return to get something else. It's like taking your ATM card and going up to God and say, I'm going to stick my ATM card in here. And because I've been good, because I've been praying, because all of these things, I can now withdraw the God cash, right? That's not how it works. God doesn't love us because of what we do. God loves us because of who we are. And when we begin to think that God's going to love me because I do this or do that, then we're doing it wrong. We do these things because we have a relationship with God, because we love God. You should not pray because you have to. You should pray because you want to. You should not read scripture because you have to. You should read scripture because you want to. You want to have a relationship with him. It's not something that he owes you or you owe him. He loves you. And so therefore, out of that relationship is birth love. I don't do nice things for my wife because I want her to, in return, do something nice for me. I do nice things for my wife because I love her. I have a relationship with her. And I pour them out. Whether she does something or not for me in return, I'm going to do for her because I love her. When I go and I drop to my knees and I pray to God and I seek him and I worship him, it's not because I want something from him. It's because I love him and it's a relationship I'm having with him. If we're not careful, pride will cause everything to become a duty or an action. Yes, I just did say duty from the pulpit. D-U-T-Y though, not a different kind of duty. We also find that the older son was not compassionate. The older son could care less what his younger son, his younger brother, was struggling with. He has no compassion at all for his brother. He could care less. I don't care that my brother was struggling with this. I don't care that my brother was found in the midst of the pig pen or had to get to the bottom of the barrel. I don't care about any of these things. See, what happens is that when we become uncompassionate, we lose all the feeling. When we lose our compassion towards other people, what happens is we become stale, cold-hearted. And we no longer can see the needs of others. We no longer have empathy towards them. We no longer care about what's happening. Because compassion is what causes us to see the hurt in other people's eyes. Compassion is what causes us to stop and say, can I help you with something? But when we're so prideful, when we're so full of pride, and we're so worried about ourselves, and we're so self-reflective, we don't see what's right before us. We don't see the hurt that's going on beside us or right in front of us. A couple weeks ago, I had a youth event. And I was there, and I was walking into the school. And as I was walking into the school, there was this young lady, and she's sitting right outside the school. And she was just bawling her eyes out. She was really upset, high school girl. And as I walked in with a bunch of guys that I had been talking to before, younger high school gentlemen. And as we walked in, we got inside the school. I said, did any of you guys happen to notice the young lady that was outside? Nope. What? There was some girl out there? I'm like, yeah, there was. Oh, she's always out there. It's probably that, I won't say the word that they use, but they're talking about this young lady in this way, that she's always crying. There's always a problem. There's always this hurt. There's always this pain and suffering that she seemed to be going through. And one of the boys goes, I'm so tired of her problems. So I excused myself from the group and I walked out and I asked her, I said, are you okay? And she said, no. And she began to share her story with me a little bit. I talked with her and I prayed with her outside the school. And later that night, I had a conversation with the young men. I said, hey, you guys never lose your compassion towards other people. Never lose it. Because when you become so enthralled, they were so enthralled with what was going on with them that they couldn't see what was going on with her. What happens in our lives is that when we lose compassion, and the reason why we lose compassion is because either A, someone cries wolf so many times, right? That happens. That's a children's story, but that's true. That happens. But in addition to that, what happens usually when we lose our compassion is because we get so self-reflected that we don't see what's going on with someone else. And so our compassion towards others is lost. The older son lost complete compassion of this. Compassion of his brother. He could care less what his brother went through. When you lose your compassion for others and what they are going through, you are in the wrong. Can I tell you that? You're in the wrong when you lose your compassion for what others are going through. Doesn't mean that you can fix. Listen, we can't fix everything. I understand that. But you can show empathy towards that person. You can show that you have compassion towards that person. And you can do those things. And you can be there with them. Jesus was the most compassionate person to ever walk this earth. You notice that? Jesus was so compassionate that I love the story. And we sang that song, Tear Off the Roof. But Jesus was so compassionate that as he was walking through the crowded people in the street, that he felt the lady who was dealing with this blood issue grab the hem of his garment. And he was so compassionate about the people around him that he felt that. It's one of the greatest things that I think The Chosen does when you watch, if you ever watch The Chosen, it's one of the greatest things that I do is you can just see the compassion in his eyes as he's in those environments, in those places. Now, I know that's a movie and a portrayal, but when you read scripture, you find that Jesus was the most compassionate person. He took time for everyone. He could see the pain in other people's hearts. And he shared scripture and he shared stories with his disciples to notice others. We need to be careful that we never lose the compassion of Jesus. We need to make sure that even in our arguments with others, that we have empathy and compassion towards others. Listen, we're all on a journey. I say this, I've said this multiple times before, and I'll continue to say this, but every single one of us in this room is on a journey to meet Christ. Some of us are in the beginning of our journey, some of us are in the middle, some of us are at the end of our journey. But we're all on a different part of our journey. And so just because someone... The hardest thing to do is to look at this and say, just because someone responds in a way that you didn't think they should respond doesn't mean that they're necessarily not worthy of compassion. It just means that they are on a different part of their journey. And as they grow and as they learn, they'll hopefully come closer to Christ and they'll begin to grow closer to Him and have more compassion on people around us, including you. But compassion starts with your relationship with Jesus. It starts with getting and forgiving yourself and walking away from yourself, getting rid of the pride and understanding and being able to see others. The truth is if you're using scripture without compassion, scripture is lacking so much in your mind. Never once should we use scripture as argumentative. We should never use scripture without compassion. Scripture was always intended to be used with compassion. Jesus, as he's saying this, I mean, it blows my mind, but Jesus, even to the woman at the well, he's reading her story. Yes, you're right, you're not married. In fact, you've been married 5 times. In fact, he didn't come out and say, you're a prostitute, and you've been with all of these guys. But he had compassion on her. And she left that story. Do you understand when we read that scripture? She left that story going to tell everyone about the Jesus who told her that she was wrong. That doesn't happen unless you have compassion. It doesn't happen unless you're connecting one-on-one with them. The next thing that the older son was full of was he was full of jealousy. The older son has become very jealous of what his father has done for his brother. Jealous that his brother gets a party and that he didn't. Jealous that his brother got the fattened calf and he didn't even get a goat. Jealous that he had to that the brother got to spend all of this money and he didn't get to either just a single dime. Was the older brother wrong in doing all of these things? No, the older brother was right. He stayed back. He listened to his father. He didn't argue with his father. He didn't ask for his inheritance. If you look at the story, you would think that Jesus was saying that somehow the older son or the younger son was the right one and the older son wasn't. The younger brother receives the attention that the older son wanted. See, jealousy is a very dangerous thing. Jealousy is wanting what the other person has that you don't. When our needs trump another person, then we're in the wrong place. The simple truth is that jealousy is a sign of a sin that's deep inside of your heart that needs to be taken care of. Jealousy is when you start to look at someone and you cannot be happy for what they've done. Instead, you are jealous of what they received. You are in the wrong and you need to check yourself really, really quickly. Jealousy is ugly because what can happen is it can get completely spiral out of control. The truth of it is the simple truth is that jealousy is a sign of sin that you are not satisfied with what God has given to you, and it can lead to idolatry very quickly. And when I say idolatry, I mean not adultery, but idolatry, where you idol things. What happens is when we become jealous, what happens is we begin to look at someone and say, I'm jealous of what they have. And so we pour our energy and attention into what we don't have instead of what we have. We no longer happy or satisfied with the things that God has given us. And we begin to argue with God and say, why can't I have this? Why can't I have this house? Why can't I have this car? Why can't I have these things? Why can't I have this? Why can't? And you begin to pour all your energy and effort into those things and those wants and wishes instead of what God has given to us, and we find ourselves completely unsatisfied. Guess what? Life is never going to be completely satisfying to us because we live in a sinful world that causes jealousy always to go. The greatest thing that I can tell you as a pastor to and hope that you and I learn this is to be satisfied with what we have. Learn to be satisfied with what God has blessed you with. Because if not, it's going to drive you to be jealous. It's going to drive you to want the things that others have. And it's going to constantly get you into this routine. It's going to get you into this place where you're going to find yourself in debt because you're willing to pay for something. Because listen, jealousy doesn't stop with I don't have money for this. I believe that the devil says, oh, you can answer jealousy. Just pull out another credit card. And then what happens is we find ourselves in debt up to our ears because nothing has satisfied us. Nothing has gotten to the place where it's just, this is enough, God. I'm satisfied with what you have given to me. Now, there's a difference between a desire and a jealousy, right? It's okay to have a heartfelt desire for something greater as long as it's based in the Lord. But you can't put it on a place to say, if I don't receive this, I'm not going to be happy. In our world today, the American dream, right? The so-called American dream. I love it. I mean, I love our country. Don't get me wrong. I'm completely 100% for our country, and I love it. But one of the biggest issues with our country is that we have this American dream, thinking that we should have what everyone else has. And it has to be the best. There's nothing wrong. Listen, if you would understand that if you go to your, and I've said this before, and I'll continue to say this, but if you go to your closet, your food cabinet, and you open it up, and there's food in the cabinet, you go to a refrigerator, and open up, and there's food in the refrigerator, it may not be what you want, but as long as there's food in that refrigerator and food in that cabinet, you're richer than 99.9% of the world's population. If you have a roof over your head, you're better than so many people. One of the biggest encouragements I can give to you is look outside your position in life and look how other people have. Begin to have empathy and compassion on people other than yourself, and you'll begin to see. Spend some time in a foreign country. I mean, listen, we went to, I'll never forget when we went to El Salvador, we got invited to this gentleman's house for dinner, and he wanted to kill his only chicken that he had for us. Now, first of all, you have to understand, it's his only chicken. He had something wrong with his legs, or had no legs, right? Didn't he? Something was wrong. He was an older man, could barely move around. When you walk into his house has just metal roof and the dirt floor. Blind. He was blind. Thank you. That's what it was. He was blind. He had a dirt floor. That's it. In the middle of his house was a fire ring, like what I have in my backyard. Did I go and decide, well, I'm going to have a campfire, and I'm going to sit around this nice, neat little, I have to have this metal little round ring, you know, to put it, have the fire. No, he had just had dirt. And then it was a fire, and that's where he cooked everything. his bed. You know, I want my Tempur-Pedic and I want this eggshell carton on top of it. And it needs to have this special quilt and I need to have all this stuff to be comfortable, right? You know what he had? He had a hammock that was falling apart. No blankets, no pillows, just a hammock that was inside his house. When I began to see all of those things, I began to go, okay, Lord, I'm satisfied with what I have because compared to this man, but yet he was willing to give the last thing that he had to serve us. The last chicken that he had. Listen, and the chicken was running around the outside, by the way. Truth of the matter is that how many times do we allow jealousy of things that we shouldn't be jealous of if we would just look around and say, I have everything that I have here. The reason why this is in this story is because Jesus is trying to teach his disciples and trying to teach us that we need to learn to be satisfied with what we have, because what we have is the Father's love. And the Father's love has blessed us with so much right here, right now. We don't need what someone else has. We don't need what the younger son got. We don't need to be out in these places. We just need Jesus, and we need to be happy with what he has given us. Jealousy leads to idolatry, and idolatry will lead you away from God every single time. Because also in the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not be anything above me. Thou shalt not be other gods, other things. What happens in jealousy is that money becomes a sin. That's why God says, or Jesus says, not that money is the root of all evil. What does he say? The love of money is the root of all evil. And the reason why that's the case is because that becomes something we become jealous of. I'm jealous of what they have. I'm jealous of how much money they're making. I'm jealous of all of these things. And so we begin to do all of these things. We need to learn to be satisfied with what we have. We don't need the new iPhone 16. I don't want the AI portion of it anyway. We don't need those things. We just, what's wrong with just having a phone that works? Do we really need all of those new things? Do we need those new fangled devices and all? I sound really old. I am old, you're right. Truth of the matter is that the issue with all of those things is that they become idolatry. Because we want those more than we want anything else. Our energy and effort gets poured into that. I oftentimes, when someone comes up to me and says, Pastor, you just don't understand. I don't have time to serve God. Well, then what God are you serving? Because if you're not serving the God in heaven, you're serving another God. And they stop and they go, what do you mean? Well, okay, so if you don't have time for God, then what are you serving? You're always serving something. And if that's your job because you have to work 24/7 to make enough money to pay for everything that you need, then maybe you should take a step back and say, am I jealous? Am I holding these things above God? Maybe if I didn't want the new iPhone 16, if I didn't want the new this and the new that and the new all those things, I could maybe take a step back and be happy with what I have. Years ago, I didn't think this was possible. 10 years ago or plus, I was in the business world and I made lots more money than what I'm making today. Let me put it that way. And I wanted more. I wanted to go on these trips. I wanted to do this and I wanted to do that. And I wanted this for my house and I wanted a new car and I wanted a new truck and I wanted this and I wanted that. And I had this long list of things that I wanted. And I found myself making all of this money and I found myself still in debt, where I'm like, how am I in debt when I'm making all of this money? And God said, are you happy? Are you satisfied with what I have given you? Wait. So I took a step back and I began to hear God say, I want you to walk away from the business world. Now you have to understand, at the time, the church couldn't pay me a salary to work. And when they did, it's way less than what I was making in the business world. I had to become satisfied with what I had. Do I still want things? Yes. Do I still have to check my jealousy? Yes. Do I still have to, when I see things. I really want that. I have to check it. Why? Because that leads to idolatry. But what I have been able to, when I and I say this in all honesty, I can step back and say, I am so happy with what, and I tell myself this all the time. And sometimes I have to tell it, you have to fake it until you make it, right? Sometimes you got to keep telling yourself until you tell yourself that's true. I have everything I need. God has blessed me with a home. He's blessed me with a wife. He's blessed me with chickens. He's blessed me with a house that's wonderful. I have a roof over my head. I can go to my closet and I can open it up, and it may not be the Oreos I want, but there's something in there I can eat. Let's face it, it's not Oreos, it's M&Ms. But when I open up the door, it may not be the filet mignon, but there's ground beef in there. There's chicken. There's something else I can... Well, there's chickens running around outside too, but I'm not in El Salvador yet. So... truth of the matter is, we got to learn to be happy with what we have, because otherwise we will become full of jealousy. The one thing that the older son did not understand was the love and acceptance of the father's love. The love and acceptance of the father, I should say. The older son spent his life striving to earn the father's love. Yet the father's indulgent welcome to the younger son disrupts everything the older son thought he understood about love and acceptance. By the way, the older son in this story is also a prodigal son. If you didn't understand it, this isn't just about the younger son. This is about the older son too. What we find is that the older son is missing out on some things that are going on towards us, going on at this story. He's so upset that his father has done all of these things for the younger son, and he's so upset that his younger son has gone all of these things that he tells his father, he does not go into the party. Do you understand it? This is a huge story, something that you have to understand that would have been a huge point that his disciples would have understood immediately when Jesus said that today we don't grasp a hold of. Today we don't, when we think of a party today, we think of, oh, I'll just leave the party, I'll go out and see whoever, and I'll come back in, right? No, the father was the master of ceremony. He was the head of the party. He was the one who was putting the party on. When you are the master of ceremony, when you are the party giver, you don't leave the party for any reason at all. It's a great disrespect, not only to yourself, but also to the people inside the party, for you to leave. And so the father is giving this party, and the son, the older son, refuses to come in. And because he refuses to come in, what does he do? He causes his father to not only do something that he would have never done, but also causes his father to treat the other people that were inside that party badly by leaving and coming out. It would have been a social miscue, right? What was that? Faux pas. That's the word I was thinking of, yes. Would have been a social faux pas. You would have never done that. For no reason at all, he would have never left that. But the father loved his older son so much that he was willing to do, and he doesn't care what anyone else is going to say to him. He's already proven that because he did that with his younger son. But he leaves the party to go out to entreat, to have a conversation with his older son. See, what has happened is that the older son is mad because he believes that the father has sinned against the older son because he hasn't given him a party. He hasn't done all these things. He hasn't treated... The older son still thinks he's so full of hate. He's so full of jealousy. He's so uncompassionate or not compassionate towards his brother that he says, I'm not going into this party. And so the father has to come out to have a conversation with him. The father has to come out and have this conversation with him. What has gone on is that this is as big as a miscue, as a faux pas, as the younger son asking for his inheritance. You think that the younger son is wrong in everything that he did, and the older son has done something right. But what has really happened, because of the jealousy, because of the uncompassionate heart, that he has caused his father to do something as bad as what his younger son has done, and that is leave a party that he was putting on. to walk away from everyone else and say, I'm going to leave. See, this is the problem. The problem is that we want God to answer the prayers the way that we want them. And when he answers for someone else or something else, we get angry with God and we begin to give commands to God saying, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do all of these things because I've been a good person. I've been a pastor. I've been doing this. I've been a Christian since I was 16 years old. I've read my Bible every single day. I've prayed every single day. I've done all these things. And you need to do this. We're no better than the younger son. This may seem like a small issue to us today, but this was a huge issue during the time. The father has left the party to come have a conversation with the older son. See, the truth of the matter is that God's love and acceptance towards us is the same love and acceptance that the father was giving to the younger son and the older son. God does not have a measuring stick in his love. He's not going to look at Belinda and say, I've loved her this much, so guess what? I got to go over to Miss Tanya and I got to love her the same amount that I love Belinda. You know why? Because he loves us for who we are. And the love that he gives to Belinda may be different than the love that he gives to Tanya, but it's still the same love. And even though we don't, listen, if we were honest with each other and we weren't so wrapped up in ourselves, we would understand that every single person in this room is struggling with something. We have our own sin. We have our own issues. We have our own problems. But we are so self-absorbed that we don't open our eyes and see the pain that's in someone else's eyes. And then we begin to argue because God has blessed them and he hasn't blessed me. But God's love and acceptance for us goes way beyond any gift, any party, any fattened calf, any robe, any ring that he gives to the younger son. The truth of the matter is that our sin, the older son's sin is as big as the younger son. And God loves them regardless. The Father loves them regardless. What we have to understand is that God's love towards us isn't based on what we do. And thank God it is not. God's love towards us isn't based on what we do. God's love towards us is based on who he is. The younger son came to the realization that he wasn't worthy of the father's love. The older son never did. The story ends with the conversation of the father and the older son outside the party. Never once do we see the older son going into the party. Never once do we see this. See, the truth of the matter is that the older son's uncompassionate heart, the older son's jealousy, the older son's all of these problems that he had kept him from enjoying the father's love. Whereas the younger son, who was sinful, who ran off and did all of these things, but had a repentant heart and came back, was able to enjoy the love of the father. So my question for you today is, what side of the fence are you on? Are you on the side of the fence that I don't care what God has blessed me with or not blessed me with, maybe is a better way of saying it. I'm still going to love the Father. I want to enter into this party. I want to enter into there. I want to be forgiven. I want to be with him. I want to be immersed in the Father's love. Or are we going to look at someone else and say, their sin is, why? Why are you doing this, Lord? Why are you blessing them? Why are you doing that? Who cares why God is blessing them? Be thankful that he is and know that you're also being blessed. God's love towards us isn't based on what we do, and we should be thankful in all of this. I want to share this. I share this end of the story with you because I think we have to understand that sometimes as Christians, we attend to climb that moral high ground, if you will, and get to the top of that moral high ground, and then we point down. Look what they did. I'm better than them. I'm doing all of these things. The problem of it is that I knew as a young child, anyone ever play King of the Mountain as a young child? You learn some lessons as kids playing those types of games. For those that don't understand or don't know, maybe, I don't know, do they still play King of the Mountain? Do you guys still play that game? You know that game? You have any idea what I'm talking about? No, they're shaking their head, no. So King of the Mountain was this game where you would say, I'm the King of the Mountain, and everyone would climb up and they would jump on top of you and try to pull you down off of this high ground. And they would beat you to smithereens, basically. And then the next person would stand up and say, I'm the King of the Mountain. And then guess what? Everyone would turn on that person. And it was really just a free-for-all to beat each other up, is what it was. Yeah, I know. Now I feel really old. But the truth of the matter is that when we climb to that top of the mountain, when we think we're at the top of the mountain, guess what happens? When you think that you've climbed to that moral high ground and you're up here, guess what? You better get ready because there's going to be something that's going to knock you down. Humbleness, servanthood. These are all words that Jesus used. I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to be a humble. Jesus calls us to the first shall be last and the last shall be first. There's a reason why. Because if you ever think that you've made it to the top, you're really not at the top. You might be at some man-made top that you think you've made, but what happens is when you are always striving to be better, when you're always striving, listen, one of the greatest things that you can do, whether you're working out or whether you're trying to learn or you're trying to be a better version of you, is never think that you've made it. Because if you've made it, guess what? You begin to rest in your laurels. And what happens when you get rest in your laurels? As I learned when I was king in the mountain, you get wiped out. Always be striving to get better. The older son took this story that I'm the best. He took the moral high ground. I'm good because I've done all these things and you haven't done all these things. And what happened is that the father had to come out and say, listen, I've always been here. The father says that to the son, and what he's really saying, mind you, I hope you understand, is that it's you that haven't loved me. I've always loved you. These things were always here for you. You just didn't love me. And so the real story is that the younger son received the love of the father. The older son left it there, even though he was the moral high ground. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. My advice, my challenge to you today is to stay humble. Stop using scripture to change others and start using it to change you. Listen, if you're using scripture more to change someone else, or you're using the moral high ground to change you or change someone else than change you, then you're in the wrong place. Allow scripture to work on your own heart. Allow scripture to change you, because then you can begin to have compassion for others. Don't miss out on the Father's love for you because you are too focused, prideful, have no compassion, or are angry because of what he is doing for someone else. God's love is there for you. Will you stand with me, please? See, the story of the prodigal son is about two sons and a father's love. The son who decided that he was going to run off. He made a mistake. He sinned. He went off. He had to go through a famine. He had to go through all these things. But he eventually found his way back to the father's love. And then we have the father's love who is always there. The father who is always there. He's just loving. He's there. He's waiting for his son to come back. He's searching for his son to come back. And then we have the older son who was always there thinking he was doing the right thing, thinking that he was compassionate, or thinking that he was doing the right things for his father, but he wasn't really. He missed out on the father's love because he was so worried about trying to earn his father's love that he never received his father's love. It's real simple to read this story and move on from this story and not think another thing of it, but the truth of the matter is that we have to check ourselves. Stories like this that Jesus puts in here is a check for us. To say, where am I at? Am I the younger son who finds myself so far away from God that I'm in the middle of a pig pen? I'm stinky, I'm smelly, I'm in all of this grossness, and I need to just get back to the Father's love? Or are we like the older son who thinks that I've always done the right thing? I've always been there. I've always done this. Who's trying to earn God's love? Truth of the matter is both of the sons were wrong at some point, but the only one who made it back to the Father's love was the younger son. And so this check that I'm asking you to do, the challenge that I'm giving to you, is to check in your heart and say, have I taken the moral high ground too much? Am I pointing my finger using Scripture to try to change someone else? You need to change and you need to follow Scripture because I'm doing it that way. Or are you looking at it saying, Lord, change me. Change my heart. See, I think God is more concerned with changing our hearts than he is changing someone else's heart through our words. By changing our heart, we become a model of what God wants to do in other people. He can build that compassion up inside of us, and we can have compassion towards other people. I think God wants to work on our hearts today. And I think he's calling each and every one of us to just check our hearts. Say, where am I at? Where am I at in all of this? Help me, Lord Jesus, to know where I'm at today. Father, we thank you for this day. We glorify you. We honor you. We praise you. Lord, I thank you for this story. Jesus, I thank you for sharing this story to your disciples and also to us today. Father, I realize that today some of us are here and we're like the younger son. We're going out to spend all of the gifts and all of the money and everything that you've given to us. We're going to go way out into this no man's land and spend it on things that we shouldn't be spending on. Maybe we're already there and we found ourselves in the middle of a famine. We find ourselves in the pig pen and we need to return to you. May we see that you're searching, you're waiting for us to come back to you. But Father, I also believe that it's probably many of us are much like the older son who've taken that moral high ground. I've always done this right. I've always been there, Lord. I've always prayed. I've always read my Bible. And I want this, and we've lost compassion. We've tried to earn your love somehow. We haven't been satisfied with what you have given to us, and therefore idolatry has come into our heart. Lord, help us. Help us to be truthful with ourselves. Help us to check our hearts. Holy Spirit, I ask you that you just be working right now in the hearts of everyone that's in this room, that they could come to a place of saying, I need your love, Jesus. I need to be more compassionate. I need to be more loving. I need to be more satisfied with the things that you've given to me so that I can walk in your ways. Help me today, Father, to glorify you in my life. Help me to turn towards whatever I'm in, whether that's a moral high ground or that pig pen. Help me to turn towards you and say, I need you, Jesus. Perhaps today there's someone here that's never given their life to Christ before. Maybe there's someone watching at home online that's never said, forgive me, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. We believe that Romans 10, verse 9 says that if we confess with our hearts that Jesus, if we confess with our mouth and we believe in our hearts that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, that we can have everlasting, eternal life with you. But it starts in that process of turning away from the pig pen, turning away from the moral high ground, and just being humble, becoming a servant to you, Father. Help us to do that today. Lead us and guide us as we walk down this path. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Check us where we need to be checked so that we can follow you in all ways and all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's worship together.
Away. You're a single word to me. Lord is so, so good. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind. Oh, oh.
There is sometimes just the reckless love of God that overcomes us. Sometimes so much that we can't even see. But that's okay. Listen, I want to give you an opportunity to make sure that you are in the right place. It's okay. Listen, the first step to moving forward is to recognize the place that we're at. Whether that's at the bottom of the pig pen, with all the pig crap and everything else that's around us. Yes, I just said crap. Or just at the top of the mountain where we think we're the best. We need to check ourselves. But the first step is to recognize that and say, I'm going to change. I want to be different. I want to be a better version. I want to be who God says I am. And then make that step and go forward. It's not too late to make that. So if you would like to do that, we'd love to have an opportunity to pray with you. Our prayer team is here. I'm here. Pastor Chaz is here. We'd love to have an opportunity to pray with you. But it takes a first step for you to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We glorify you. We honor you. We lift you high and mighty because you are so worthy of everything. Lord, I pray for myself. And hopefully as a representation of all of the people in this room, we are sorry for being either at the bottom of the pig pen and the choices that got us there, or sorry for being in this moral high ground thinking that we're better than everyone else. Lord, help us to call and to come back to being the servants that you call us to be. That first shall be last and the last shall be first, and that we shall be humble servants to you. Help us, Lord Jesus, to do that today. To make that choice to follow you. As we leave this place, as we go out into our neighborhoods and our communities and our homes, help us to be your servants. We love you, Lord. We glorify you. We honor you. And we praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week. We hope to see you again next week.
Oh, the overwhelming.